and welcome back to the Sandy Springs Christian Conversations podcast. This is your co-host, Casey Evans, member of Sandy Springs Christian Church, joined again today just with Nathan Brown, senior minister. He will be introducing himself a little bit more formally here in a second, but I did want to give him a little bit of a shout out here in the sense that it is a beautiful day outside, and he has agreed to sit here on this call with me in the dark. No, not in the dark. inside the house. But we're going to keep this conversation short today because we won't both want to go outside and play.
I won't be going out to play. This is one of like four Zoom meetings I have this afternoon. So it's just is what it is. But I'm happy to be with you, man. It's always good to be with you. So
thank you. So, well, there's Nathan. He's here. And as we've done it every other podcast, we'll start by reading our mission statement to get that formality out of the way. But this is a hope-filled effort by and for the people of Sandy Springs Christian Church as a way to connect and to communicate with both people in our congregation and the greater Sandy Springs, Atlanta, Georgia community with positive conversations about our community and its relationship to God. So, like I said, guys, it's a beautiful day here in Georgia, and I'm excited about what's been going on. The daffodils are starting to bloom around here. It really starting to feel like spring. Brandy and I are planning on going to Gibbs Garden this coming weekend. If anybody's familiar with that, it is the world's largest gardens of daffodils around the entire world. Maybe outside of Holland. I think Holland may have somehow more, but awesome. We're planning on that. It certainly feels like spring is springing around here. And you know, the other thing I'm excited about is hopefully, you know, that means the grass on the fairways and the greens are going to start greening up nicely, and maybe we can get out and play some golf here, especially now that my wrist is finally starting to heal up. It's been on the fritz for the last few months after moving and doing some house chores and stuff, kind of really messed it up. But I'm feeling good. Hopefully by the end of this month, I'll be back out there swinging it with you there, Nathan.
Casey, what you forget is we live in Atlanta. You can play golf year round. Real golfers play no matter the weather. And so that's one of the most wonderful things about Atlanta is growing up in Indiana, you know, golf was from March until October, and then it was nada. Here, I've been able to play golf in every month of the year, which is
it's very true. Thing. It's a beautiful thing. You're very true. I'm just trying to give myself something to hype up about, something to get excited about.
No, I'm just confessing the degree my golf addiction goes. So that's all that is.
It's a good one to have. I've been supplanting my outdoor golf addiction with indoor golf with my 2K21 PlayStation 4 video game. Still trying to earn my tour card on that, but it's not the same. But it's at least you get to see these golf courses and feel like you're a really good golfer when you're you know, birdieing every other hole, because you know all you have to do is swing a little thumbstick backwards and forwards. A little less complicated than, you know, this whole full body motion thing.
Yeah, exactly. Oh goodness.
So we're deep here in the Lent season, and we're not even going to talk about Lent on this call. We're going to talk about something way before Lent ever happened, which was something that I started kind of like recognizing was all around me now that I've read about it in Leviticus. Leviticus, by the way, I'm done with, thankfully, as some of you who have listened to all of these episodes up until now know that I'm in the throes of reading the entirety of the Bible, and I finished Leviticus actually a couple weeks ago now. I'm pretty deep into Numbers. But About the only uplifting thing about Leviticus I could say is the fact that I learned about the word Jubilee, which came from the Bible. I had no idea, honestly. I thought that the Jubilee was what I saw when I was just graduating high school, and I landed on a trip with my parents to London, and it just so happened that we were in London in the same year that they had a royal jubilee for Queen Elizabeth. So I thought that jubilees were just, something that was kind of like a marker of an anniversary, but it's actually rooted in the Bible. I had no idea. So, it kind of led me down a rabbit hole, if you will, especially since it finally, there was something in Leviticus that I'm like, oh, I can attach myself to that. That's something kind of cool. And the description of a jubilee in the biblical sense, I'll do my best to kind of, cliff notes. It is every seven times 7 years, there's a jubilee, which you do the math, that's 49 years. And then on that 50th year, you celebrate what's then called a jubilee. And that essentially, from the Hebrew tradition, meant that on those jubilee years, you had to treat it as if it was a sabbatical, which is its whole other thing, sort of, but not. To me, the cool thing about it was that it was kind of like a time when everything kind of hit the reset button. Like everybody who was a slave became free, all debts were forgiven. Mm-hmm. It was almost as if like everything that happened in the last 50 years, you get everybody, whoever's alive then and there, gets a clean slate, mm-hmm. Which I thought was pretty cool.
It's actually where our, I think I've told you this, it's where our, rules on bankruptcies. So if you have a bankruptcy on your credit or something like that, it's, if you know about those, it's 7 years, obviously, before those roll off, mm-hmm. of your credit. And, that's comes from that seven year cycle or whatever, 49 years, but 7 year cycle is kind of how it happens in a smaller form.
Right. Which is the sabbatical kind of version of it as well, mm-hmm. because a sabbatical happens in Hebrew tradition every 7 years. So you have mm-hmm. 6 years on, and then the seventh year you let your crops lay fallow and you basically have to trust in God that year that He will provide. Yep. And He also instructs you to save and store up your grain and things of that nature, but you're basically just supposed to take a year off, which is pretty cool. Like, why don't we do that anymore? Like,
let the land rest. Well, I do think that farmers still to this day, there are some of those practices. I don't know if it's every 7 years, but I do know, in farming, they let the land rest in different ways and in different places at different times in order to allow it to, because it only will grow stuff, if it grows better if it has time to rest. So again, I'm no farmer, so please don't take that to the, but that's my little understanding I have about land and growing things and all that stuff. So.
Yeah, I think I remember reading about that back in like geography class in ninth grade about how farmers did have to lay. I almost kind of remember a four quadrant like diagram in one of my textbooks where like a farmer, if you had this perfect square lot mm-hmm. that you had three plots of land at all times that had like crops growing in it, but then that fourth one is always vacant. So it's kind of that same little cycle. Every growing season, you kind of let things, just rest. And I mean, it really even further goes back to the creation story, which mm-hmm. is where all of this, seven numerology begins, which again, like I said, this took me way down a deep rabbit hole, but it really all starts. And the reason why the Hebrews and the Israelites kind of held on to this and this became a law for them, a real law that they had to follow, was because they believed in that number, that seven is a divine number, mm-hmm. because there is there was the seventh day where when God rested after he said it was good. Actually, I think he might have said on this, it might have been very good. No, that was on the sixth day when he said his creation was very good. But he says in Genesis 1, he says the word good seven times. And then there's also, if you, I again, like I said, I went deep into the rabbit hole in this. The way that the original Hebrew, old Hebrew writing of the creation story was, which is Genesis 1, every stanza, if you will, has seven words in it. And every, and he says the word good in it seven times. And on the seventh day he rested. So there's something magical about that seven. Mm-hmm. And then you take that out into kind of our, you know, and to the real world that we live in, which is based upon, you know, the earth spinning and rotating around the sun. And, you know, we have 7 days in a week. Mm-hmm. And then every 7 years, we take a sabbatical. Every seven times seven, you'd have a jubilee. And then apparently, and this really, the more I researched it, the more I realized there was a lot of like, of discussion, if you will, amongst current Jewish scholars, is that even there's seven millenniums, and if you look at a calendar, at least according to our tradition of when, you know, the Bible was first written and all those things, like we're in the sixth millennia right now, and the seventh millennia is supposed to be the messianic millennia, which is supposed to begin, I think, in like 2220 something in that range. So we're like 200 years away from some seventh millennia that exists in some kind of tradition, if you will. But
yeah, well, and I think it's a I think you should think about teaching a seminary course on this, because you really have done a lot of research. That's amazing. I had to go back and brush up on my Old Testament, you know, the little bit of time we spent on Jubilee for even to talk about this or have this conversation. You sent along all these resources. I'm like, wow, he's really been doing some research, which is great.
Well, it helps that I'm on a sabbatical right now.
Well, and so I was going to say, but there's a reason that I think this sort of, you know, kind of triggered your interest. And I thought it'd be good for people to maybe know a little bit about that too. Because that's makes a difference.
Yeah, no, it definitely does. I mean, it helps give me freedom and time to kind of do these deep dives. I mean, I've read like five books outside of that already. So I'm kind of burning through it. And
yeah, well, and with 2020 felt like when you talked about reset, you know, I think that you know, when you started talking to me about this topic, I started thinking about how it forced us to do some kind of resting, you know, and there are practices that we all developed that we've talked about in another podcast that we've all kind of taken on. And I, you know, it's so amazing. And I think a lot of it's culturally driven, you know, that in America, you know, we are encouraged to be, and actually have to be to some degree, constantly productive. You know, we're encouraged to work more and harder so that we can produce more, give back to the world more and to our families more, you know, and all that stuff. To the extent that, even though we build into our calendar, you know, a seventh day for rest, you know, we have weekends per se, you know, we are really not good at resting, are we?
No.
to the extent that, you know, I know you hear these jokes, Casey, because I did when I was on my sabbatical, but like people laugh about sabbaticals, right? Like, oh, you get to not work for however long it is. Good for you, you know? And it's like, you know, okay. I mean, it's a different kind of rest, you know, it's a different kind. I mean, you're reading and doing all these things. It's not like you're just laying around all day. I mean, you're doing things to, you know, kind of edify yourself so that you can be better at whatever you do, you know, and that's kind of the idea. But we are really not good at resting. I mean, it's very difficult for us to just be, and yet it is built into the very creation, the very existence that life cannot exist without rest, you know, and that in fact, things live better and more fully and more vibrantly if they have rest. I mean, just think about even land. Mm-hmm. You know, we talked about that. Even the land has to rest and will only produce, you know, good fruit if it has that time. And so, you know, it's interesting that it makes sense that, you know, the Jewish people would build into their lives a law that required them to rest. Yeah. Because we're not very good at it.
Nope.
You know, unless they weren't
good at it either. Even once they were freed from captivity, I mean, mm-hmm. they were restless. You know, the moment that Moses left them to go up on Mount Sinai to go talk to God and see this pillar coming from the sky, and then he came down. By the time that he came back down, the Israelites had already made golden calves and like mm-hmm. idols that to worship, so that they couldn't even wait around. You know, how long was he up on Mount Sinai? Like, I think 40, was it 40 days, or am I just making that up? It doesn't matter. No, it was a little while. It wasn't mm-hmm. that long.
Right.
I mean, but society hasn't been very good at it ever. I think the thing that people say all the time is the, well, I'll sleep when I die type of a thing. Like,
right.
Well, yeah. If you don't sleep, you're going to die sooner.
That's right. That's right. And that's actually a very American Western phrase. I mean, there are cultures that are much better about balance in work life. And I mean, not having the typical, you know, number of hours that we work in the United States versus, you know, what people work in other countries. And, you know, it just is, and don't get me wrong, there's lots of value in being productive mm-hmm. and doing, you know, all that you can to make the world better and, you know, all those things. But, you know, it's about degree and balance and, you know, all that stuff. And to the degree we do it, like you said, I mean, it literally is killing us, you know?
Yeah. I mean, I think that God and a lot of his teachings that I've read thus far actually, you know, does reward work. You know, I don't think that God intended for humanity to come to this earth to just sit around and, you know, be lazy all day. I think he came, he gave us the world to live in, to explore and to be in it, in an active fashion, not in a passive fashion, which I think is great. But it also, the other flip side is it isn't, he didn't mean it to be just one dimensional. He meant for people to be kind of multifaceted and have the options to do a lot of different things. And you don't have to just keep doing the same thing over and over and over again.
Well, yeah. And I think the way I would say it is that, you know, going back to creation and Genesis, you know, the text talks about giving dominion to humanity over all of creation. Whereas many have interpreted that to mean that you know, we have all power and can do whatever we want with creation, the Hebrew there actually better translates that, you know, we are to be good stewards of all of creation and including ourselves. And so, you know, what that means to me is that you know, we have to yes, work is a part of life, but we have to be good stewards of ourselves, of you know, whatever we do and whatever we're entrusted to our care, and that certainly means, you know, balance and all those things. And so, you know, what's interesting when you were talking about the seven, the number seven, you know, as I was reading up on some of this, you know, seven, of course, as you know, is, as you said, it's a divine number, you know, in scripture. And so it's on that seventh day that God rests. I mean, that is a divine act, mm-hmm. is to rest, you know, and yet we belittle it in our culture. And we, you know, we have those phrases, like you said, that belittle others who take time for it. And again, there are degrees. I mean, I get all that, but I mean, you know, to not ensure that, and actually to hold each other accountable, that we should all be taking rest and time that we need in order to be, you know, good stewards of ourselves and of all that's entrusted to our care. I mean, that's, I think that's a really meaningful, it's a really, really meaningful lesson in it. And it's one of the first ones we get from the Bible. I mean, it's there from the outset, you know?
Yeah. God literally created everything in those 6 day period. And then on the seventh day, he rested. And if you think about it, he's an all powerful, omniscient, you know, eternal God. Why does he need a rest? Like, doesn't he have all power? Well, maybe it isn't because he needs it in the sense of like, he needs to go to sleep and like, you know, sit back, but it's kind of more to me, it just means, you know what? I don't need to create more right now, because if all I did was create and create and create, then all that there would be in the world is chaos. So now we're living in this universe that God created for us. Mm-hmm. And we are, maybe we're still in his rest period, like in a temporal spiritual world. Like, we still are living in the Bible. I mean, we are living in the Bible. I mean, the Bible was only written 2000 years ago. And, you know, depending on what you believe, you know, the earth is scientifically billions of years old. And it's just fascinating to me that God made it, made a point, and not only God, but I mean, the people who wrote the Bible, which the Bible wasn't handwritten by God himself and divinely, you know, placed on the earth in a perfectly leather bound book. It was written by people, but people at one point understood that even God needed the rest, if you will, and that it wasn't bad. It was part of life. And that's the whole point, like, make all this good stuff and then just sit back and relax and enjoy it and rest.
Yeah. I think we've talked about this before, you know, those stories, you know, are aimed at, teaching us something of God and the nature of the divine. And, you know, whether or not God needs to rest is kind of beside the point. The point is that built into creation, however that happened, whatever that means, is this idea of rest. You know, God models that, you know, in some way, shape, or form for us by just creating a world and an existence that requires it, right? And so, I think that's, again, and that's chapter one of the first book of the Bible.
You know what I think it is? I think it's the fact that rest is probably the hardest thing to do for most people. I mean, I feel like people are built with this energy that they feel like they need to do something with, and you do. I mean, you have to do something with yourself. You have to get food somehow. You have to put effort out to do those things. But even just like on a basic level, like, yes, I've been reading all of these books and it's been great, but at the same time, I find it very difficult to do. And if it weren't for the fact that, like, I have nothing else on my plate right now, it is very difficult this day and age to do that, because we have these phones that are constantly dinging, ringing, whatever. There's just so much distraction. And I wouldn't even say that reading a book is rest. Reading a book is actually an active thing, if you will. Resting, if you will, is really just sitting on the side of a dock and reading, and maybe not even looking, just sitting there and being at peace, and maybe feeling a bird flutter by you because you've been sitting there for so long and it doesn't even realize you're a human being. Like, I don't know.
Yeah. I mean, there are certainly, you know, I think that you and I are very fortunate to be able to talk about things like sabbatical and the way that they're traditionally talked, you know. And I mean, there are many for whom that's not even an option, you know, in their lives because of, you know, what they do. But I think what we're talking about on a larger scale is, you know, rest comes in lots of different forms. It comes in lots of different shapes and sizes. It is exactly what you describe as just taking time to be and to just exist. It also may include reading something you enjoy, something for your own spiritual growth. It also can be leisure activity, taking time to, you know, fulfill a side of yourself that needs to be fulfilled, that's not work related or, you know, stress related or whatever it might be. And so, yeah, I mean, rest happens in lots of different sizes, shapes, and forms. And, you know, so anyway, I don't know how much more time we're going to spend on that, but I did think it was interesting reading about Jubilee and the forgiveness of debts and how sort of antithetical that is to our world today, especially in America. The notion of, I mean, even the conversation that's kind of in our politics right now around student debt and forgiveness of that and whether or not that should be done and, you know, all that stuff. You know, the whole notion of, well, you know, there are those who took responsibility and paid it off. What about them versus those, you know, who don't? Yeah. And, you know, it makes me think about, you know, we talk about things in terms of fairness. You know, we talk about, well, that's not fair that, you know, they would work hard and, you know, be responsible and take care of their debts. And there are others who, quote unquote, did not, you know. Mm-hmm. And I think about the story of the vineyard workers in the Gospels. And, you know, they all went out and, you know, one just came late and worked part of the day or just worked an hour or something. Yep. You know, one came, worked half the day, and one came and worked all day. And at the end of it, you know, the master basically paid them all the same. And, you know, it's a reminder to me of, you know, we talk about fairness in terms that, you know, make sense for us as people who live in the West. But the truth is, in God's kingdom, things just aren't fair. I mean, and that's a good thing, right? I mean, the grace and the mercy and the forgiveness that we receive, you know, thank God it's not dependent upon how we work, how hard we work to deserve it, or how much time and effort we put into making sure that, you know, God knows what we did so that we can get that forgiveness or have that grace or have that unconditional love. Thank God it's not fair. We all get it the same, no matter who we are, where we're from, and what we've done. And I think that's a concept in Jubilee that's kind of present even before Jesus's time, that is hard for us to swallow today.
Yeah, I agree. And historically speaking, the other important thing to kind of note about Jubilee that I did learn about outside of the Bible is that there was only one period of Hebrew Jewish tradition when Jubilees were actually, I don't know if you would say celebrated or performed. Yeah. And it was, it was during the first temple period during the time of Joshua.
Yeah.
And the reason for the fact that they haven't had Jubilees since then is because of the Babylonian exile. And then even when they got back and rebuilt the temple, it still wasn't the full extent of the promised land. Does that sound correct to you?
Yeah.
Where they never had the same reach of all the 12 tribes were not united. Mm-hmm. And therefore the tradition was lost, if you will, to the world, or at least not lost, but not practiced anymore because of that. I thought that was unique. The other thing that I thought was pretty nearly identical to the way that that Native Americans viewed the land in America was that nobody owned the land. Mm. Back then, there was also a very similar tradition that nobody owned the land. God owned the land, and that you got to use it while you were there. But in all reality, the reason why Jubilee was kind of present, it was to remind people, like, don't store up all your stuff here. Like, that's not the point. Like, every 50 years, I'm going to hit the reset button.
Yeah.
And that was, that was like, because this land is not your land. This land is God's land. And we as Americans, you know, kind of said, you know what, we'll take that and we're going to run with it. And here we are today. I mean, I'm sitting in a house that I own the land, if you will, and I'm sure you do too. And that's, to me, it seems natural and fine. But maybe in the God worldly realm, like he's just kind of up there laughing at us. Like,
well, we definitely sing a different song. This land is your land. This land is my land. Right. I mean, that's the song we sing, which is not this land is God's land, but no, I mean, I think there's a sense that traditions like that do help us. I mean, all traditions like Lent, you know, and so we weren't going to talk about Lent, but you know, we observe different periods of time on the church calendar to remind us of different, you know, parts of what it means to be a person of faith. And, you know, we're reminded during the season of Lent of the reality that, you know, resurrection cannot come without, you know, death. I mean, new life cannot come without death. I mean, they are two sides of the same coin. They are intertwined together, and you can't remove one from the other. And so we have a period of time where we're reminded of and think about what it means to follow Jesus to the cross, you know, and
one of Jesus's final acts was the Last Supper, which was a celebration of Passover, which was a tradition. Exactly. Which, you know, kind of birthed what we're celebrating now in Lent too. So, I mean, it all interconnects, and that's what I love about reading the Bible and kind of really understanding it and also diving into it. Like, you know, the fact that we have so much other interpretation texts that's out there and available now, to me is super exciting. And also thank you for lending me your book about gender, power, and
promise.
Yeah. I've already gotten into that one. I'll finish that probably in the next week or two. It's definitely a very, the print is small and the pages are like the borders are none. Like it looked like I was like, oh, I'll finish this in like a couple days, and then I started reading. I'm like, whoa, this is thick.
Yeah, no. It's a religious studies book, so it's pretty dense. It's it's not as accessible as some of the other stuff
when the introduction took me like over a half an hour to read, I'm like, this is going to be legit.
well, maybe we need to dedicate a pod to that, because that is interesting stuff. Now, yes. I mean, that is we could get into a lot of stuff from the result of that. So
I think you might have just birthed the next conversation. We'll see.
Yeah.
Well, this was good, Nathan. I think we'll wrap it up there, and I'll go ahead and tell everybody again, if you are interested in being a part of a future podcast, please reach out to me, KCEvansSSCC@gmail.com or Nathan@sandyspringscc.org. As we always do, we'll close out in a word of prayer. And Nathan, I'll let you take it this week.
All right, let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you for your sacred text that reminds us of who we are, whose we are, who we are called to be. Especially today, we thank you for the gift of rest, for the way in which it renews us to be your faithful people in the world. I just pray that you might give us this reminder on a more regular basis, that we might take time that we need for Sabbath, for renewal, for what you build into the very essence of creation, which is that we take time in order to be able to go about your work in the world. Guide and direct us as your congregation, as your people, as we continue to do your work. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Nathan. See you Sunday.